Our study through the book of Romans this week, and what I'm going to do is revisit one verse from last week that we covered through, but this verse carries so much, best word I can use is weight. It carries so much weight. It carries so much power. It carries so much emphasis in the whole gospel scheme of things. And so I want us to go back and look at this verse in depth today and look at the power of the blood. Do you really believe there's power in the blood? There is. Absolutely. But it had to be a very special kind of blood. In fact, when you stop to think about how often the blood is used in Scripture, it's amazing. All through the Old Testament, over and over again, what happened? They would bring a lamb to the temple, or to the tabernacle first, then to the temple. And they would bring that lamb and give it to the priest, and the priest would take the lamb and they would cut the lamb open and allow the blood to flow, and then take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar as a symbol of atonement or covering over the sins of those people that had brought the lamb. Now, why do you think God did that? He did that as a picture of what it was going to take for ultimately our sins to be covered. Ultimately for us to be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's difficult to change from doing something one way to another. Just ask any person who's over 20 years old. Right? When you start doing things and you do them the same way every time and you just get used to it, and basically, a lot of people call that getting in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. People get in a rut and they just do the same thing over and over and over again without realizing the importance of it. There's no doubt the religious people, the Jews specifically, who had done this over and over again all their lives, bringing sacrifices to the tabernacle, then to the temple, were basically doing these things out of religion. They were doing these things because they knew that God had said the sacrifice of the blood would bring forgiveness. So they did that over and over and over and over again. But then there was a day when there was a sacrifice made that would never have to be repeated. Never again. And an exclamation, God said this through the tearing of the veil of the Holy of Holies from the top to the bottom. And no longer were people held outside the presence of God, but they could also enter in and have a relationship with Him. And He could also enter into them and have a relationship. So with all that in mind, Paul has been writing to the church at Rome, and he's been sharing with them this whole process of justification and and how to be justified, and we've been through all of that. But I want to focus today on chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father God, I come to You this morning. I come to You this morning, Lord, and I'm so grateful that You were willing to demonstrate Your love through the death of Your own Son, that His blood was poured out for us, that it covers our sins. There's no greater love than this. dear Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take those things for granted. Dear Lord, we wouldn't hear this verse and just remember it as one we put to memory at some point in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school or whatever else. But Lord, it would sink into our hearts, into our beings. And that, Lord, we would understand how great your love is for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been justified by faith. Not by our own works. We have nothing that we can claim to make us right with God. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We've been reconciled. You recall we talked about that multiple times. We've been reconciled to God through His sacrifice. Today we need to look at the power of the blood that was shed for us. You see, no one else could do this for us because no one else's blood was pure. The Scripture reminds us that the sins of the Father are carried down through the generations by the blood of the Father. Jesus' blood was perfect. Have you thought about why He was born of a virgin? He had no earthly father. No way for the sin to be carried down, as Scripture says it would be, through an earthly father. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Joseph, wasn't he father on earth? Yes, he was a father, but he wasn't his physical father. The virgin birth establishes the righteousness of the one that was born that day. You see, there's not many people that really understood that at the time. I believe because the angel came to Mary and then later on came to Joseph and explained what was going to happen. They had an inkling of what was going to happen. But you could still see in their own lives they were struggling with that very thought because they were still treating Jesus as a boy and wondering why He would stay in Jerusalem when they were supposed to be leaving and forgetting that He was, missing Him and remembering that He must still be back in Jerusalem and going back and saying, where were you? And He says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? My Father's house? So the virgin birth establishes His righteousness. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now, anybody else fit that description? No, not one. Not one. You see, it was Jesus and Jesus only who could become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world through the perfect shed blood of the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. Jesus was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. The only one who could shed His blood for us. Now look at this verse. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ, the one we're talking about right here, the one whose blood is perfect, who was born of a virgin, demonstrated His love by dying for us. He had no sinful human father. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now folks, we've heard that over and over again. But what I think we fail to remember is the fact that when Jesus was born, He was born perfect. He was born the spotless Lamb of God. And He stayed that way His whole life because He's God Himself. the Word of God who came to dwell among us. Sin entered the world through one man. The Scripture tells us that, through Adam. And you might say, "Now wait a minute, didn't Eve blow it first? Isn't she the one that took the fruit? I almost said apple. We don't know if it was an apple. Took the fruit and took a bite and gave some to her husband who was with her, and then he ate. So shouldn't it have been through the women? No, because who was supposed to be leading? Who was the one who God told to not eat of that tree? He told Adam that. Adam then told Eve that. Sin entered the world through one man. Sin exits through the God-man, Jesus. Listen, folks. Sin came because of our disobedience. Sin came because of our selfishness. In fact, I've said this before, I'll say it again, as long as God allows me the opportunity to say it. There is not one sin that any person that could ever commit that's not selfish. Right? Everything that's based on selfishness is our sin. It's selfishness that made us sin. You see, Adam and Eve had a period of time, and we don't know how long it was with God in the garden. And there wasn't a selfish need at all. They had everything they needed. God was their supplier. God was their provider. God was their fellowship. God was everything. They walked with Him. They spoke with Him. They were in His presence continually. Until the evil one came along and said, "Wait a minute. Who said you can't eat of that one tree?" And it began to crystallize in Adam and Eve's mind. Wait a minute. Is God keeping something from us? You know what? He was. He was keeping sin from them. He was keeping evil from them. But they're thinking, wait a minute. Is there something that we could gain? And of course, the evil one says, "Oh yes, if you eat of that tree, you'll know the difference between evil and good. You'll be like God." Boy, doesn't that sound right? I mean, that sounds good. I want to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. They didn't need to know that because all they knew was good. What do you get out of it other than that? Evil. So they chose selfishness over God. And every person that's ever been born since then has done the very same thing but one. Jesus Christ. The blood is perfect. The blood is pure. The Scripture calls Him the Lamb without blemish. You see, when you were looking for a lamb to bring to the altar, for the priest to take him and cut him open and allow the blood to flow, it had to be a lamb without blemish. Now, you might look around your herd or your flock. I guess it's a flock, isn't it, instead of a herd of sheep? Because I've heard the sheep, but I guess it's a flock. Anyway, you look around your flock and you try to find the most perfect little lamb. Why would God even use that perfect little lamb as a symbol of innocence? What did that little lamb ever do to hurt or harm anyone ever? I mean, when's the last time you turned on the news and heard of a rabid lamb attacking somebody? And you know, it doesn't happen. The Lamb without blemish. The Scripture calls Him the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You remember John the Baptist was preaching out in the desert, and people were coming from all over because they wanted to hear the news of the Messiah that was coming. And John the Baptist continued to talk about there'll be one who comes who I'm not even worthy to be in His presence. And Jesus comes along that day. And John the Baptist sees him and immediately says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." He's the only one that can do it. The only one without blemish. But God demonstrated His own love for us while we were all still sinners. The perfect, precious Lamb without blemish died for us. And because of that, because of what we've already been through in Romans, we see that we were then redeemed by His pure blood. That pure blood of the pure Lamb of God was then sprinkled on the altar of our lives. And our sins were covered. Why were they covered? Because they were paid for. We were justified through Jesus. We've been through that as well. They were paid for by Jesus. And His blood stamp upon our life is this: paid in full, tetelestai. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors," the sin trail, "but with the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect." You see, when I read this verse, it just reminds me over and over again how much God loves me. Because He was willing to demonstrate that through Jesus. The blood's perfect. The blood is pure. The blood is perpetual. You see, we must abandon ourselves to Him. It's not a one-time, I believe in you, Jesus. Okay, I'm baptized, I'm good. Then I can do whatever I want. Well, guess what? If you do whatever you want, then He's not Lord. We must abandon ourselves to Him. You see, at that point, it should have stopped the annual sacrifice. But the religious people couldn't get rid of their religion, and so they kept it up until the temple was devastated by the Romans in 70 AD. They're still looking to rebuild the temple, by the way, so that they can begin sacrifices. And if you read, as we went through the whole study in Revelation, they're looking for the temple to be rebuilt in the place where it's supposed to be, which there's a mosque there right now. They want to rebuild it so they can start offering up sacrifices again. Do they need to do that? They think they do. They think it so much that they're willing to do anything to get that spot back so they can rebuild a temple, so that they can start their sacrifices, so that they can feel like somehow they've accomplished some type of salvation. But it's never going to happen through the shedding of blood anymore, because Jesus told His disciples on that night, "When you take of this cup, it's a new covenant in My blood." In My blood. Not in the blood of multiple lambs. It's not in the blood of sacrifice. It's not in the blood of anything else. It's in My blood that there is a new covenant made. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. "Unlike the other high priest, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for His own sins, which they had to do, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered up Himself." And so what Jesus did was say, "It is covered, period. It is finished. No more sacrifice. No more shedding of the blood. There's no other blood that can cover your sins but the blood of Jesus." Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and verse 26. Jesus didn't enter by the means of blood, goats, and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But He has appeared once for all at the accumulation of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Folks, it's so clear. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood is perfect. His blood is pure. His blood is perpetual. A continuous cleansing for those who trust Him. You see, I am saved and I'm continuing to be saved. I can't lose my salvation. It's just that God is making me more like Him every day that I choose to follow Him, choose to listen to Him, choose to spend time with Him, choose to hear Him. That's what eternal life is all about. He began it in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Complete it, the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and that He may work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and forever. That's continuous. God is continuing to do His good work in you and to me. God is trying in every way to show Himself through us. And so Paul says, I keep my eyes fixed on Him. Whatever keeps me from keeping my focus on Jesus, I want to cast it away. And so I'm not going to look to the left or the right. I'm just going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy who was set before Him endured the cross. It's perpetual. The blood is powerful. Jesus' blood is the most powerful thing that's ever existed. Because it took a sinner who is doomed to be separated from God in a place called hell forever. And because the blood of Jesus covered that sinner, we now have a right to be redeemed, to be made brand new. The word redeem literally means the power to make something right, to bring it to where it needs to be. Justified, redeemed, made right with God. His blood is so powerful it redeems us. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we went through this in our study, and they sang a new song. Why did they sing a new song? Because all the old songs were wrong. They were based on what could come and what I need to do and all that stuff. The new song is this: You, Lord, are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because You are the one that was slain, and with Your blood You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Woo, folks, I mean, if that don't get you up off your seat, something's wrong, you're glued. Something, I mean, folks, we gotta realize that what God has done for us through Jesus Christ has given us freedom to share. What is it that keeps you from sharing Jesus Christ with other people? It's got to be self. Well, what will they think? Who cares what they think? What will they think? What will God think when you stand before Him and He says, why didn't you share? And there'll be blood on your hands. The blood is powerful because it redeems us and it also protects us. By His blood, we can stand. You see, we can't stand in our own strength. We can't do things like we need to do in our own way. There's a lot of people who are trying, and boy, they are religious at it. And they'll knock on your door and try to convince you all kinds of things. Because they think by doing those things, somehow they're going to gain acceptance into God's presence. It doesn't work that way. There's only one way. Who is that? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one's coming to the Father except through me. And what I did on the cross, it is the blood. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. In other words, when I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I realize because of His blood, He has covered me, He's redeemed me, He's made me brand new, and now I want to walk in Him, how do I do that? It's painful. I got to give up stuff that I don't need to do. I got to push away. I've got to do whatever it is that He's dealing with me specifically in. And we read it again this morning in Sunday school. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. James chapter 1 says what? Count it all joy when you go through all kinds of trials because you know that the developing of you is perseverance. He's doing what He needs to do. His blood is powerful. His blood is permanent. Just remember this. God never, ever promises something that He doesn't keep. Ever. Ever. If you're going to write something down and write it in stone, it should be this. God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When He shed His blood on the cross, it was a permanent thing. We are acquitted. Even though we're guilty. Have you ever watched a trial and you thought, well, you know, that person must be guilty, but they got off? How's that possible? I can just imagine the world looking at us as Christians. And they look at us and they see us do some of the same stuff that they do. And they think, how could they be okay? They're guilty. We are all guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were acquitted. We are absolved of any wrongdoing. When God looks at you, He doesn't see any sin any longer because He's looking through the blood of Jesus. Wayne Watson came out with a song about 30, 40 years ago now. And it says, the title of it is Rose-Colored Glasses. And it says this, His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses every time He looks at my heart. He says, I'm looking through the blood of Jesus. And when I look through the blood of Jesus, all I see is a sinner set free. And I see a person who's been made brand new and whole again. We are absolved of any wrongdoing, never to be brought up again. I don't know about you guys, but you know, when I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I read all the things about what real love is. One of them is this. They will hold nothing against, past things against you. I keep no records of wrongs. That's God's love. When He looks at you and He looks at me, He says, I'm not bringing any of that up again. Why? Because it's paid for. What if you had bought a car and you had been making payments and you finally made your last payment and then a month later they call you up and say, no, you still owe money. And you go, no, wait a minute, I've got all my records, I've made every payment, I've paid the total amount that it was worth. No, we decided it's worth more than that. Would you be okay with that? No. It's never going to be brought up again. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have what? Redeemed you. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, one of my very favorite passages. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Was the blood of Jesus Christ enough? Absolutely. We're acquitted for eternity. For eternity. Why? Because it was His work. It wasn't our work. It wasn't anything we could do. God demonstrated His love for us while we were still in the midst of sin. Christ did the work. He died for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from a couple of sins. From all sin. All sin. You mean I don't have to keep getting saved over and over again? No. I can't even comprehend how people think, oh, you can get saved and then you can lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation, the Scripture says in Hebrews 4, He would have to come again and pay the price again for you on the cross. He's not going to do that. He came once for all, the Scripture says. He is coming back, but it won't be for people to be saved. He's coming as the righteous King who will rule over this world. His blood's permanent. And lastly this morning, His blood is precious. You see, folks, it cost Him. I can't even comprehend the penalty of sin of the whole world being put on Jesus all at one time. You see, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will pay for your sins eternally in a place where you'll be separated from God forever. Forever. You don't hear people talking about that very much. There is a place called hell. And people will go there. In fact, probably more people will go there than go to heaven. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be go that way. But narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. You see, it cost Him everything. I can't even remember the number. I worked it up at one point. I actually put it in one of my devotionals. You can go back somewhere and find that if you want to. But if you were a pretty good person and you only sinned 3 times a day, and you multiply that by the days of your life, I think it was somewhere, if you lived to be like 72 years old, which is the average age of, and if you're past that, you're going like, wait a minute, that means I'm pretty advanced. What it does mean is you're above average, right? But you start trying to compute all the numbers and thinking about how many sins that was in your life, personally, one person that Jesus paid for. And then you start looking at how many people have lived since Adam and Eve. Over 100 billion times all those sins. Do you think it was pleasant for Jesus on the cross? It cost Him separation from the Father. It cost Him all of that eternal punishment while He was hanging on the cross. You might say, how could he do all of that in 3 hours on the cross? Guess what? He's God. And he is not confined by time, ever. He was the ultimate sacrifice. There could never be another one like Jesus. It cost him. But because it cost him, it frees us. When you look at the Passover, what happened at the Passover? God was going to send the death angel to take every firstborn male child. And you didn't have a choice on who he was going to choose. He was going to take them all. But instead of doing that, in a blanket statement, he says, but if you will take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and sacrifice that lamb, and take the lamb's blood and put it over your doorpost and on your lintel, when the death angel comes your way, he will pass over, and your firstborn child will be saved. The blood's precious. The Lord's Supper, remember, I said it a while ago, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So from now on, you're not going to go around to every synagogue and you're not going to just take the Old Testament and read it to the people and say, hope you do well and try to follow the law. But instead, you're going to go out in power and you're going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ who came, lived, and died and rose again so people could be saved, changed, a new creation. What used to be there is going to be changed completely. Jesus said it's a new covenant. You see, when God makes a covenant, He keeps His end of it. Always. Folks, there is no other name where someone can be saved except Jesus. God demonstrated His love for us. He proved His love for us. He showed us His love for us. I've told you this over again. I'm a visual learner. I need to see something. Guess I get it with Jesus because I got to see what He's done for me. He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that in Him we could be made right with God. It doesn't get any simpler than that, but it doesn't get any more profound than that. His new covenant with us. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning. And Lord, I know that these words that have been spoken this morning are coming straight from Your Word. And I know, Father, that You have the power to draw people to You. And so, Lord, I pray in Your power, not by any fancy words that anybody else could say, but by Your power according to Your Word and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that someone listening today, right now, whether in this place or listening online or on a CD later on or wherever they might be, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that You will convict and that You will draw people to Yourself by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. If you're one of those people today who don't know for sure that you're saved, you can know for sure because God speaks the truth. His Word speaks the truth. And so every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit were laid on Him on the cross. And He paid the ultimate price for you. Will you receive that? You see, it's up to you. He will never force Himself in. But as He says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and they with me. You have a choice. My my desire above any other desire is to know that this, that what Jesus has done for me and what He has spoken through His Word can be taken to other people so that they can also know how God demonstrated His love for us. It was in this Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you. And so I'm asking you, would you trust Him as your Savior and Lord today if you've not done that? You might simply pray, "Dear Lord, I realize today that the blood that Jesus Christ shed for me on the cross covers my sin. And so I want to trust You, Lord, in what He's done for me. And I ask, Father, that You'll forgive me. And I ask, Father, that You'll become my Lord. I give You my life today." If that's where you are this morning, my encouragement to you is to not only trust Him, but then to begin to confess that to others around you. The Scripture says, if you'll confess Me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny Me before men, I will also deny you before My Father who's in heaven. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You're going to continue to speak even past the hours of this time. And Lord, I pray that people will listen and hear, and they will commit to You. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.